The reading today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, which is on page 18 of the Gospels you were handed when you came in. Jesus cleanses a leper. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but, "Go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray.
Nick, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my welcome to you, and glad to see you here. I always think it's Monday on Bank Holiday Tuesday. It's most confusing, isn't it? So I'm glad to see you with us. Now, 5 years ago, I was at a planning meeting, and the aim of the meeting was to raise the profile of Jesus Christ here in the city. And there was one individual who was pretty vociferous, particularly vociferous, and he kept saying, "We must have a hook to get people in so that they can see how relevant Jesus is." And as I heard him speaking, I couldn't help smiling to myself because he was clearly a city salesman. But I noticed as he spoke how he undersold Jesus. So here were some of the hooks that he suggested: Jesus and his application to relational issues, Jesus and his alleviation of stress, Jesus and employment affairs, Jesus and success in business. Let me say that I guess there are probably as many issues represented like that as there are individuals in the building. So don't think I underestimate those issues: relational, stress, employment, and so on. And let me say that coming to Jesus, if you do decide to follow him, does have a major and significant impact on the way we handle and cope with those issues. But those immediate needs are really small fry in comparison to the urgent and most pressing need, the greatest hook, if you like, that Jesus has come to deal with. We've called this series Jesus the Game Changer. And I wanted to suggest that in chapter 5 through 7, this part of Luke's Gospel, Luke is showing us Jesus' agenda as he rolls it out, as it were, in the first part of his ministry. And I wanted to see that Jesus has come to deal with the greatest and the most pressing issue facing humanity, from which all other immediate needs flow. Now, I'm going to say this afternoon that sin, sickness, disease, decay, death, and judgment are our greatest human need. Can I say that again? I'm going to say this afternoon that sin, sickness, disease, decay, death, and judgment are our greatest human need. And I want to say up front, because we're dealing with some fairly personal issues here, that there is not a direct link between my personal sinfulness and my physical sickness in any and every case. Okay? So it's not in every case a link between my personal sin and my personal sickness. But Jesus has come to deal with the great issue that hangs over the human race like a great blanket covering every single one of us, whether we like it or not: human sinfulness. sickness, disease, decay, death, and God's judgment. And once we begin to see that, Jesus is acutely relevant to every single individual here in the city. Compelling evidence, surprising reluctance. Just 2 points. The man who comes to Jesus in verse 12 of Luke's account is described as being full of leprosy. Now, I'm not an expert in first century medicine, and so I went to my books on the bookshelf, and Leon Morris had done some research on it. He says this: leprosy was a catch-all term given to a variety of diseases, some curable and some not. In its worst form, it was a greatly dreaded and very dreadful disease. It was both disfiguring and fatal, and the ancient world's only defence against it was quarantine. Sufferers were forbidden to approach other people. To prevent accidental contact, they were required to call out, "unclean." They had no way of earning a living. They had to depend on charity. The psychological effects of all of this seem to have been as serious as the physical. It was defiling. People were ashamed of it. So quite what this individual was doing in the city, it is very hard to make out in verse 12. But what is clear is that the leprosy was serious and advanced. Luke, you may remember, that is the author of this gospel, was a doctor. And whilst this incident is recorded by Matthew, Mark and Luke, Luke is the only one to give us the medical notes. Verse 12, he was full of leprosy. It was in an advanced stage. Leprosy was feared in the ancient world. When Moses' sister Miriam was struck down with leprosy, Aaron said to her, "Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is eaten away." And when Naaman, the Syrian general, came and asked the Israelite king for a cure to his leprosy, the king replied, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" There was no cure. The only person who could cure was God. The medics were helpless. Social ostracism, a sentence of death, spiritual exclusion were the name of the game if you had leprosy. And because the leper was so tangibly under the sentence of death, and because he or she was seen as unclean, so the leper was seen to be a living, walking embodiment of God's judgment. He was shut out from amongst God's people and barred from God's presence. The Old Testament law demanded that because God is pure and holy, so no defiled or decaying object should be near him and come into his presence. And because God's people were to be an embodiment of the purity and holiness of God, and so separation for the leper, being kept apart from God and his people, meant a life of unclean segregation. It is a scandal that this leper should be in Israel. Israel was the promised land, meant to be a place of glorious freedom from sin, sickness, disease and decay. And therefore for Jesus to find this leper in the promised land is also something of a scandal. Not hard, therefore, to imagine the stomach-churning terror that would have swept over a man and his family as those first spots were identified, nor the sense of dread and impending doom that accompanied the approach of the appointment with the consultant at the temple. I guess leprosy would have been something like a combination of cancer, swine fever, and AIDS when it was first discovered back in the 1980s with all its kind of sociological cachet. So to the spiritually minded world of Jesus' day, leprosy was a living picture of sickness, suffering, death, and God's judgment that has fallen on this world in which we find ourselves. The fact that God's land of promise, that was meant to be a place of glorious blessing and freedom from these things there in Israel, should have a leper walking the streets in one of its main cities, was an indication of just how serious the situation was. No surprise then that as Jesus walked through the city, the leper came up to him, fell at his feet, and in verse 12, begged him, implored him, that if he was willing, he could make clean this individual. What it would have meant to have been given the all clear for this man, socially, financially, relationally, spiritually, to have been cleansed. And I guess if the leprosy was advanced, it wasn't just the kind of social side. His rotting flesh could be smelled as he approached. You can imagine the mothers drawing their children back and this vast crowd parting as this, well, creature, you'd have to say, approached Jesus, a walking, talking, living illustration of the greatest sin, sickness, disease, decay, death. And therefore, I think we have to say that the split-second pause at the end of verse 12, as our leper waits to see if Jesus is willing to heal him, has to be one of the most dramatic and intensity-laden moments in the history of the universe. There is no doubt in the mind of the leper that Jesus is able to heal him and to reverse the effects of this fallen world on this individual. The question is he willing? You can picture this man flat on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he willing? Were we a filmmaker or the producer of Britain's Got Talent, which I have to confess I got slightly hooked on this weekend, this would be the point, wouldn't it, at which we would pause and head off for a commercial break, leaving the viewing public on the cliff edge. So let's do that. Suffering, sickness, and all the disasters of this life are seen in the Bible as a consequence, either direct or indirect, of humanity's rebellion against God. Let me say again, we cannot always say that sickness, personal sickness, is a direct result of personal sin. There are a few occasions in the Bible where that is the case. But in the vast majority of cases, personal sickness is just a part of living in a fallen world. However, my observation is that we have been so nervous about people getting muddled on this that we have understated the fact that sickness, disease, decay, death are a result of human rebellion against God. The celebrity atheist seeks to explain suffering or whatever by shaking his fist at God and railing at the injustices and evils of this world with all of its sickness and sadness. But it seems to me that the celebrity atheist forgets that the evolutionary process in which they have put their faith depends on death, disease, and violence of the strong against the weak in order for evolutionary development to take place. So the atheist's complaint that the world is horribly unjust and unfair seems to me to be entirely illogical. If they're sure that the world is filled with evil, then they are assuming the reality of some supernatural standard by which they make their judgment. The Christian worldview is altogether more rational. We are right to find suffering and sickness a wretched aberration in this world. We're right to rail against it and to feel a sense of anger and fury as Jesus did with the death of his friend Lazarus. The world was not made to be filled with suffering and sickness. Suffering and sickness entered this world as a result of our rebellion against God, our Creator. Remember, not a direct correlation necessarily between my personal sin and my personal suffering and sickness. But humanity, as we shook our fist at God and all of us corporately said to God, we want to get on living in your world without you. So God's judgment, suffering, sickness, death, disease, decay fell on the human race. It has been explained, hasn't it, in the past. I've used this illustration of a smashed glass. You know how when you smash a piece of glass, sort of fissures spread through the whole thing, unless you've got one of these shatterproof windscreens. Remember, a few years ago now, my children got into the habit of collecting rubber bands and made an enormous rubber band ball. It reached, I think, about that size. And one weekend when I was away, they took the command decision between them to attach a string of rubber bands to the rubber band ball, to lean out of the first floor window and see if the rubber band ball would bounce onto the ground on this elastic stand thing and come back up so that they could catch it. Obviously, year five physics has not quite advanced to a level. The ball bounced limply on the ground and came rocketing back through a ground floor window. And as it hit, of course, fissures, you understand what I mean? Great streaks of breaks shattered right the way to the far corners. Now, with our rebellion against God, the world made to operate with God ruling, with us submitting gladly to his rule, and with the world then operating in this ordered, rightly related authority structure, sin and sickness and decay was unknown. But as soon as we revolt against the Creator, his judgment falls over his creation, and every single one of us is marked by the impact, sin, sickness, death, disease, decay. Well, back to our leper. Here is our leper then, a living embodiment of the suffering and the sickness that we've been speaking of. And he comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. One commentator has this to say, it requires little effort to imagine what the touch of that hand meant to a man who had been segregated from society as an untouchable. Here is a man who is daily reminded of his own death. Here is a man who is deeply conscious of the judgment of God and exclusion from God's people. Here was a man who had not known a human embrace since the onset of his illness. Here was a man who had been isolated from all of his community. And Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. Now, do you see what Luke is doing by putting this incident right here up front as the second major incident in the first 100 days, as it were, of Jesus' rule? It's as if he's saying, this is the time of the Lord's favour. He has come to heal the spiritually sick, to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. And it's as if he's reversing the effects of the fall in this man's life. And in order to give a public, irrefutable demonstration that he really has the power to do it, look at verse 14. He charged him to tell no one, but go and show himself to the priest and make an offering for his cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. And by verse 17, Pharisees and teachers of the law had heard about it, and they had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem to see this Jesus who had reversed the impact of the fall in this leper's life. I think we're far too coy about speaking to one another in terms of the reality of being human and living in a fallen world. I think we're much too shy. I mean, how often do you talk about the disease, the decay, the decomposition, the death, and God's judgment that follows that hangs over every single one of us. I don't think we talk about it nearly enough. And yet it's all around us. I did a little survey recently. I thought of two communities that I know very well. One, a square in London. And there in that square, there is a child, actually they've moved out, a child with epilepsy, used to wake up in the middle of the night as the ambulance came. A child with Asperger's, you see him pacing around the square. Recently, a stillborn child. A wife whose husband had for many, many years dementia, and you'd see him being walked around the square. A woman with deep depression. A child with severe hearing difficulties. And another whose whole life has been one long round of operations. That's just one square. I don't know if there's something the matter with our square, but that's just... I mean, if we were to go around family after family after family represented here, there would be case after case after case of sickness, disease, decay, ultimately death. Oh, you may say, that's just London. What about the country? Surely it's better there. Well, I thought of our little community where my family come from in the country. Somebody with cancer, a young man whose despair was so deep that he went into the woods and shot himself, marital breakdown, another with a boy with terrible, serious mental illness. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. You know, my parents have now reached the stage where the majority of social events they attend are funerals. I've not asked them about what it feels like, and they've never complained. But I guess loneliness and isolation become the increasingly dominant emotions of old age. If you like, you can be like the atheist and rail against a world that is so full of injustice and wickedness. But the very fact that you rail against a world like that tells me that deep down within your inner being, you're conscious that the world ought not to be like that. And that means that your atheism is illogical. It was C.S. Lewis, wasn't it, who said your atheism is too simple. And Jesus breaks into this fallen world. He is confronted by this leper who is a scandal in Israel. And all that the leper represents as a sort of embodiment, the epitome of humanity, ultimately facing disease, death, decay, death, and God's judgment. And Jesus falls at his feet. We know you're able. Are you willing to deal with the human condition? And Jesus reaches out his hand, touches him. I am willing. Be clean. Somebody asked me this morning, what does this do for you, a Christian? Now, some of the younger ones here may find this hard to believe, but as you go on in life, it increasingly becomes the case you realize this world is far from perfect. And the sort of things we've been talking about this afternoon in terms of decay and things not working out and sickness become more and more evident. Let me tell you, it completely transforms the experience of living in a fallen world to know that there is one who can deal with it, who has set a day when he will wipe away every tear from the eye of his people, when death will be no more, and when there will be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore. And you older ones, for whom death is just round the corner, and I'm not going to look at anybody in particular just for a moment, you'll be able to relate to that even more strongly as you face an impending meeting with your Lord and Judge. There is one who has come to deal with humanity's greatest problem, sin, death, judgment. Now, in the last moments, I want us to take on board what I call this surprising reluctance, and it's there in verse 14 where Jesus charged the leper to tell no one, but to go and show himself to the priest and make an offering for his cleansing. Why this reluctance? Yes, Jesus is the great game changer with all of God's power to overthrow and transform the human condition. He is willing, and he reaches out his hand to touch the leper who comes in faith and falls at his feet. But at the same time, right through the gospel, we're going to find a rather strange unwillingness on the part of Jesus. So he commands him, don't tell anybody about it. Verse 16, he withdraws to pray. And there's nothing new about the reluctance. In chapter 4, we found he would not allow those he healed to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And in chapter 8, when he heals Jairus' daughter, he charges Jairus to tell no one what had happened. And in chapter 9, when his disciples finally twig that he is the Christ, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one. So whilst this Lord Jesus has all of God's power to transform the human condition, and he will, at the same time, there is a striking reluctance, and we see him constantly withdrawing and refusing to do it for everybody there and then in the first century. And so as we finish, I want to say that whilst he is the great game changer, with all of God's power to overthrow and reverse the effects of human rebellion, he wants us to learn first how it is that he does that. It's as if the miracles are a snapshot of the future, of what life will be like when he returns finally. But at his first coming, he's come to do something else, which is more important. And we'll discover what that is next week. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are very conscious, I guess all of us, of our frailty and fallenness. And we praise you that you have not left us without hope. We thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his willingness to reach out and touch us. And thank you for the hope that he gives us, and we long for that day when he returns and wipes away every tear from every eye, and when there will be no more death. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.